nice rain today. Glad you're here. The rain is refreshing. Settles the dirt and the dust and washes things. And that's what God wants to do with us. Today, as we continue this series on the Holy Spirit, I'm going to talk about Pentecost. We've been looking into Scripture over the past weeks to answer the questions of the Holy Spirit, who is He? Who is the Holy Spirit and what's He like? So today, we're going to look at the day of Pentecost. If you want to turn to the book of Acts in your Bible, Acts chapter 2, or on your devices. And the day of Pentecost is the day the promise that Jesus made was fulfilled. And the truth is, the day of Pentecost was important for all of Christianity. So in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to look at the word today. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They refers to the 120 that was gathered in the upper room, including the disciples. And it says, very important in verse 1, when the day had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There was a time, which was the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. There was the place, the upper room in Jerusalem. And there was an attitude, a unity of heart and mind. And there together at one time in one place and in one spirit of togetherness. And then a sound like, most likely like a hurricane began, and people all through the city heard it. And they saw those 120 gathered in the upper room, saw over one another flickering or lapping tongues of fire or flames that rested upon each one of them. And the word says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in unknown tongues or languages that they didn't know. These 120 were believers. They were followers of Jesus. And so they heard something they've never heard before. They saw something they'd never seen. And in an instant, they were empowered to do things they had never done. The Greek translation for tongues, The Greek translation for tongues is glossa, the root of glossary in the English. It means language. So what was happening and why? You see, Pentecost was one of three major feasts of the nation of Israel, which were instituted by God through Moses. There's seven total feasts, but all of those fall within these three major ones. The first one was Passover. The Passover feast, it commemorated that event in Egypt just before their deliverance from bondage, when the death angel came and passed over the Israelites' homes because they had put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost, and it spared their children. Then there was the Feast of Pentecost. It's celebrated on the 50th day after Passover. Now, in the Greek, penta is the Greek word for five. And kosta, K-O-S-T-E, cost, is 10 times. So this feast commemorated God giving the law, the Ten Commandments, to Moses on Mount Sinai 50 days after the Exodus from Israel. Now, the number seven in Scripture symbolizes completion or full maturity or perfection. God ordained the Feast of Pentecost to take place 7 weeks after Passover plus one day. In other words, one day after seven times seven was completion, a perfect period of time. And then the third major feast was the Feast of the Tabernacles. This was to celebrate God's provision in the wilderness and also to look forward to the coming Messiah or the Messianic time. You see, before the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in AD 70 by the Roman armies, the Jews would come from all over to gather in Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate these three major feasts. And so during Pentecost, the city was full of people. It was jammed with people more than at any other time during these three feasts. The perfect time for Pentecost. So what happened at Pentecost? Look in verse 5 there in Acts 2. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And of course others, the mockers, said, "They're full of new wine." In other words, they're drunk. Because the sound was so loud, it drew people from around the city to the place where the 120 were gathered. And what they saw and heard confused them at first, because they heard these Galileans speaking in a variety of their own native languages, those other people that had come from all these other nations. Two miracles here. First, the 120 began speaking in different heavenly languages, praising God, edifying God, in languages they never knew before and didn't know. And the second miracle was there were thousands that gathered to hear them, speaking in languages of those who had come into the city from all these places, different cultures, different backgrounds, different nations and languages, all separated from one another. But listen, now they were all gathered in one place, witnessing this event. You see, I don't think it was an accident that God orchestrated this at this particular time and place. You see, it gave way to draw people to Jesus, who would later be returning to different parts of the landscape to share what had happened to them. They would be returning to all over the place. Do you see the divine design that God placed here? The church was being birthed through the outpouring of His Holy Spirit to countries and nations everywhere in one place, diverse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Let's look at that. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you see it? People from different cultures, different backgrounds and languages were brought together as one. And the Holy Spirit drew them together as Jesus founded the church. Different ethnicities, different backgrounds, different everything. You see, too often today, because of ignorance or insecurity or crazy actions of some people or a lack of passion for God, people allow the devil to use them to make the Holy Spirit divisive in the church. And I've heard it and seen it all through the years. And it's wrong, and it's not biblical. The Holy Spirit draws people together. People are the divisive ones. They allow themselves to be orchestrated or used or manipulated by the enemy. The Holy Spirit draws people together. He drew people from all different backgrounds and cultures to birth the church in one place. Many people don't realize that since the fall of man in the garden, that's Adam and Eve we're talking about, for the first time, the coming of the indwelling Holy Spirit actually empowered people to walk righteously in this life. You see, Jesus is coming, positioned us as righteous, in right standing with God. And as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live out righteousness that reflects our righteous position in Christ. You see, when the law was given through Moses, nobody could keep it. They knew it. The law illustrated what sin was. They knew what was right under the law, but they had no ability within them to live it. So Jesus came to put us in right standing with God. And the Holy Spirit gives us His internal power to live it in our daily life. That's what was happening here. You see, when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, amazing things happen in that person's life. Their spirit is recharged and powered up spiritually. And the law becomes love. God's love filling them. God's word says, love God with all your heart, all your soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Think about that. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Now, I'm going to give an opinion. I don't believe that's possible apart from the Holy Spirit. It's not for me. It's not possible for me to do that. And you see, I believe Jesus knew that too, and God knew it. And that's why He sent His Spirit to fill, to empower, and to be, as we sang, an overflow of His love in people's life and others. You see, when a person receives the full release of the Holy Spirit's power, they receive power to walk or to live in love. And you know, a lot of people struggle with the things of the Holy Spirit because they're not in control. And we like to be in control, don't we? Well, three people was honest. The rest of you are liars. We like to be in control, don't we? Of course we do. We like to control our life. We like to have everything just right. We would like to know what's happening and when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen, right? Well, guess what? God doesn't work that way. And the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. But when we yield and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, man, it's an adventure. It's exciting and it's powerful. And Paul speaks to this in Romans chapter 7, beginning of chapter 7. Look at Romans 7, 18 and 19. You see, Paul was one of those guys that liked to be in control. In fact, just about everywhere he went, he made a mess. He either started a fight, was in a fight, or got thrown out. But he learned something about the Holy Spirit. 7:19. And here's what he said, because he struggled with this being in control. And he illustrates how successful it is when we think we're in control. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, that means that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will, that I don't want to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will or what I wish not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You see, he speaks of the struggle that really every believer has. The struggle that believers have, and then in chapter 8, he speaks the answer. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who do not walk according to the flesh. You see, when we want to be in control, that's flesh. It's called flesh. That's me. I'm going to be in control. Doesn't work. Because the good that I want to do, that I desire to do, I end up blowing it. And sometimes the things I don't want to do, I know better than to do or to say or to think or to look at, I do. Because it's flesh. It's flesh. Verse 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh, those who are in control of their own lives, set their minds on things of the flesh. True. But those who live according to the Spirit, their mind is set on the things of the Spirit. And then in verse 13, you see, before we leave there, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh. When we want, all we do is satisfy flesh, I want to feel how I want to feel. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it. I want what I want, when I want it. And by the way, I want it now, right? We walk according to the flesh. When we walk in the flesh, he says, here's what happens. Nothing good dwells in me. Nothing good dwells in me. So, he says, to be carnally minded in verse 6, that means fleshly, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what does that mean? Bless you. You're going to die if you're operating in the flesh? Well, you might, because you might do something stupid that'll cause you to die. But no, what he's saying is when you walk in the flesh, when you are carnally minded, fleshly minded, you're thinking humanistically, it's death. It's spiritual death. The Spirit is out. The Holy Spirit. Your spirit is operating. And it's carnal. Our spirit is carnal because it's human. That's why our spirit must be filled and connected with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If we live according to the flesh, if I'm just do my thing, I'm dead spiritually. I'm going to be dead spiritually. But if I live according to the Spirit, according to the Spirit, I put to death what? The flesh. You see, we have to kill the flesh every day. That is our self-will. Follow me? I'm not talking about committing suicide. I'm talking about slaying the flesh, the carnal mind, our humanness, our humanistic tendencies and desires. We have to kill it every day. When we get up, we need to say, when our feet hit the floor, flesh die. Not I that lives, but he that lives in me. Okay? For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, by the way, That's not our spirit. That's a capital S, right? Yep. Okay? That means if you live by the Holy Spirit's leading, the Holy Spirit's fullness. The Holy Spirit is what puts the flesh to death. If we could kill the flesh, if we could die to self, we wouldn't even need Jesus, would we? No, but see, the Holy Spirit, when we're walking in the Spirit, seeking the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit every day, that's what keeps the flesh at bay. Remember I talked about the order of the soul and you know, mind, will, and emotions? Mind, will, and emotions. And the Spirit has to be in front. See, this is what he's talking about. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will keep the mind, will, and emotions in order. Behind the Spirit, following the Spirit. Verse 17. Now, let's go in order. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That's pretty blunt to me. That's saying if you're a believer, you should be led by the Spirit of God. If you're a son, we just sang that song, the first one, that new one, Child. Wasn't that a great song, the lyrics? We're children of God by adoption. And he's saying, for as many as are sons or daughters of God, if you're led by the Spirit, you are. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know you're saved? The Holy Spirit affirms it in you. You know, it's real easy sometimes to know if a person's saved or not. Sometimes you ask a simple question, do you know Jesus? Or are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, I hope so too. Well, that means something's missing. Because it just says right here, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit that we are born again. You see, when you get saved, you know it. Now, you might fake it to others on the outside, but you're not faking with you because you know in your spirit, and the Holy Spirit knows if you're saved or not. Amen? Right there it is. The Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are sons of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we, indeed, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. If we slay the flesh and yield to him, then we'll be with him in heaven. You see, when we cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that is, when we yield ourselves to his fullness, we can stop doing ungodly things through his power, things that we don't want to do. And we can begin doing things that we and he desires us to do. Do you see the picture here that Paul's painting? You see, at Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit changed everything for the 120 gathered in that room. And shortly after, for another 3,000. Prior to that, those 120, hey, they knew Jesus, but boom, he left. And so they lived in fear and they struggled to understand scriptures. But now they realize the Old Testament pointed to the life and the redemptive work of Jesus because the Holy Spirit gave them manifestation. You see, after Pentecost, that 120 had a boldness and a confidence. Even when they were arrested and told to stop preaching Jesus, their reply was, "We're not seeking the approval of man, but of God." Amen. And that's what we need to get in the church. We need to quit seeking the approval of man and seek the approval of God. You see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it changed everything for believers. It changed everything for those 120. And we'll see later on, when they came and gathered around all through the city, and they thought, what's going on here? Those guys are drunk. Peter stood up. Peter, of all people, who every time up to that point when he opened his mouth, he stepped on his tongue, swallowed his foot or something. But we see right at that point when they begin to question what's going on, he stood up and preached a sermon, quoted the Old Testament prophecy from Joel that prophesied that very happening, and preached, and their hearts were convicted by the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 came to Christ that day. 3,000 got saved. 3,000, boom. That's not flesh, folks. That's spirit. It's what the church needs today. We should be seeing 3,000 saved in places all over under the Holy Spirit's power. Everything changed that day for believers. And it continues to do so today as Christians seek and embrace His empowerment, the Holy Spirit. Hey, it's not magic, it's God. Let's pray. It's not magic, it's God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And through the Holy Spirit, these 120 were empowered. And there's something to note here. They were in one place. They were in one mind, seeking one thing, the presence of God. And I believe that's what we need to be doing ourselves as the body of Christ, is seeking the presence of God. I'm going to ask the worship team just to pray some worship. Exalt thee, I think. And I just want you to worship and open yourself to God this morning. Open yourself to what He has for you. Open yourself to His presence. Open yourself to the Holy Spirit this morning. Say, Lord, I'm open to You. Speak to my heart. The altar's open. If you need prayer, be here at the front for prayer.
Yes, we are a child.
Hallelujah. Praise You, God. Praise the Lord. We're going out on that. Read your bulletin. Have a great day. God bless you.